नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नतोऽस्म्यहं तच्चरणं समीयुषाम् भवच्चिदं स्वस्त्ययनं सुमङ्गलम् यो ह्यात्ममायाभिभवं स्मपार्यगात् यथा न भक् स्वार्थम् अथा परे कुतः. Translation: Therefore it is best for me to surrender unto his feet, which alone can deliver one from the miseries of repeated birth and death. Such surrender is all auspicious and allows one to perceive all happiness. Even the sky cannot estimate the limits of its own expansion. So what can others do when the Lord himself is unable to estimate his own limits? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Brahma, the greatest of all learned living beings, the greatest sacrificer, the greatest observer of the austere life, and the greatest self-realized mystic, advises us as the supreme spiritual master of all living beings that one should simply surrender unto the lotus feet of the Lord in order to achieve all success, even up to the limit of being liberated from the miseries of material life and being endowed with all auspicious spiritual existence. That was one sentence. Lord Brahma is known as Pitamaha, or the Father's Father. A young man consults his experienced father about discharging his duties, so the father is naturally a good advisor. But Lord Brahma is the father of all fathers. He is the father of Manu, who is the father of mankind all over the universal planets. Therefore, the men of this insignificant planet should kindly accept the instructions of Brahmaji and would do well to surrender unto the lotus feet of the Lord rather than try to estimate the length and breadth of the Lord's potencies. His potencies are immeasurable, as confirmed by the Vedas. Parasya shaktir vividaiva shruyate svabhavaki jnana balakriyacha, Shvetashvatara Upanishad 6.8. He is the greatest of all, and all others, even the greatest of all living beings, namely Brahmaji, admits that the best thing for us is to surrender unto him. Therefore, only those persons with a very poor fund of knowledge can claim that they themselves are lords of all they survey. And what can they survey? Prabhupada is going to go marching down the path of blasting the speculators. They cannot even survey the length and breadth of a small sky in one small universe. The so-called material scientist says that he would need to live for 40,000 years to reach the highest planet of the universe, being carried by a Sputnik. This is also utopian, because no one can be expected to live 40,000 years. Besides, when the space pilot returned from his travel, none of his friends would be present to receive him back as the greatest astronaut, as has become fashionable for modern, bewildered scientific men. Prabhupada is not very flattering to the scientists of the world. One scientific man who had no belief in God was very much enthusiastic in making plans for his material existence and therefore opened a hospital to save the living. But after opening the hospital, he himself died within 6 months. So, one should not spoil his human life, which is obtained after many, many changes of bodies and 8,400,000 species of life, simply for the concocted material happiness of life through increasing artificial needs in the name of advancement of economic development and spiritual and scientific knowledge. So, I was going to put his boxing gloves down, and rather one should simply surrender unto the feet of the Lord to make a solution to all miseries of life. That is the instruction of Lord Krishna directly in Bhagavad Gita, and that is the instruction of Srimad Bhagavatam by Brahmaji, the Supreme Father of all living beings. End of paragraph. Next, anyone denying this surrendering process, as recommended both in Bhagavad Gita and in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and for that matter in all authorized scripture, will be forced to surrender unto the laws of material nature, voluntary or involuntary. Take your choice. The living entity, by his constitutional position, is not independent. He must surrender either unto the Lord or unto material nature. Material nature is also not independent of the Lord, since the Lord himself has claimed material nature is mama maya, or my energy. Bhagavad Gita 7:14. As is me bina prakritir ashtada, or my separated energy in eight divisions, Bhagavad Gita 7:4. Therefore, material nature is also controlled by the Lord, as he has claimed in Bhagavad Gita 9:10. Mayad yakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. Under my direction only is material nature working, and thus are all things moving. And the living entities, being superior energy to matter, have choice and discrimination either to surrender to the Lord or to surrender to material nature. By surrendering unto the Lord, one is happy and liberated, but by surrendering unto material nature, the living entity suffers. Tough choice, right? So, the end of all suffering means surrendering unto the Lord, because the surrendering process itself is, in the second line, bhava chidam, or liberation from all material miseries, svasthyayanam, perception of all happiness, and sumangalam, the source of everything auspicious. Paragraph. Therefore, liberty, happiness, and all good fortune can be attained only by surrendering unto the Lord, because he is full liberty, full happiness, and full auspiciousness. Such liberation and happiness are also unlimited, and they have been compared to the sky. This is nabha, yata nabha svanam atapare kutaha. Although such liberation and happiness are infinitely greater than the sky in our present position, We can simply understand the magnitude and greatness when it is compared to the sky. We fail to measure the sky, but the happiness and liberty obtained in association with the Lord are far greater than the sky. That spiritual happiness is so great that it cannot be measured, even by the Lord Himself. What to speak of others? So there's something Krishna can't do, right? One more paragraph. Krishna can do it. It is said in the scriptures, Brahma Sokyam Tvanantam. Spiritual happiness is unlimited. Anantam. Brahma Sokyam Tvanantam. Spiritual happiness is unlimited. This does not mean that the Lord cannot measure it and is therefore imperfect in that sense. The actual position is the Lord can measure it, but the happiness in the Lord is also identical with the Lord on account of absolute knowledge. So the happiness derived from the Lord may be measured by the Lord, but the happiness increases again, and the Lord measures it again. And again the happiness increases more and more, and the Lord measures it more and more. And as such, there is eternally a competition between increment and measurement. So much so that the competition is never stopped, but goes on unlimitedly, ad infinitum. Spiritual happiness is anandam buddhivardhanam, or the ocean of happiness which increases. The material ocean is stagnant, but the spiritual ocean is dynamic. Last sentence of the purport. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi Lila, 4th chapter, Kaviraj Goswami has very nicely described this dynamic increment of the ocean of spiritual happiness, in which the transcendental person of Srimati Radharani, in the transcendental person of Srimati Radharani, the pleasure potency of Lord Krishna. End of purport. Nato smyaham tacharanam samiyusham bhavachidam swastayanam sumangalam yohyatmamaya vibhavam sma paryagat yatanabha swantamatapare kutaha. Therefore, Brahma says, it is best for me to surrender unto his lotus feet, which alone can deliver one from the miseries of repeated birth and death. Such surrender is all auspicious and allows one to perceive all happiness. Even the sky cannot estimate the limits of its own expansion. So what can others do when the Lord himself is unable to estimate his own limits? Om Agyana Timarandasya Gananjana Sulakaya Chakshura Nirikam Dina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yera Bhutare Svayam Rupa Tadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. Verses like this are like expressions of ecstatic jubilation on the part of the speaker. In this case, it's Lord Brahma. He's nearing the end of this chapter, Purusha Sukta confirmed, where he's describing to Narada the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because this is just review, but Narada was a little bewildered by the Lord's intentional making him like that, so we could hear this wonderful description. Narada's fully surrendered, and so he's under the influence of the internal potency. But he was speaking as if he wasn't, for our edification. Narada wanted to know from Brahma, I see you meditating. Upon who are you meditating? I thought you were supreme. Is it that you're meditating upon someone else who is supreme? But how is that possible? Because you've created everything. Haven't you? The energy from which you have created is your own energy, isn't it? Has the plan come from you or from some other place, some other person? And many other questions that opened this whole dialogue. So, Brahma's answer is a commentary on the Purusha Sukta prayers of the Rig Veda, where the process of creation is described. So in the Puranic form of historical narration, we're getting a smriti, a explanation of the Shruti mantras of Rig Veda. And he explains everything in detail about the Purusha avatars, or expansions of the Lord of Vaikuntha, and each one of them carrying out different functions. And then he, Brahma, appeared as the directly born son from Garbhadakshai Vishnu, and he received some service to do unto these Purusha avatars, and so he did his service under their authority. And so he does his secondary creation following their primary creation, and describes all of that. And then he goes through it again very quickly. He describes it twice. Then he concludes, so now I've explained everything. And in that explanation, whatever it is that I have said, it's flawless. He's not boasting. He's giving credit to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's flawless because I'm under the protection of the perfect being. I've very enthusiastically, with great zeal, captured and held tightly to the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. And because He is all perfect and He is all merciful, He's made my words perfect. Moreover, my mind and senses are fully under His control because I'm fully surrendered unto Him. And He's all-powerful and all-perfect and all-merciful. Then he described, following that, yesterday's verse was, however, He is unlimited and the limited cannot describe the unlimited. Except for a little. And that little is through the agency of bhakti only. The concluding part of yesterday's verses, Prabhupada details the term Bhakti Vedanta. Prabhupada was given this title Bhakti Vedanta in the course of his demonstrating his capacity to very lucidly, very beautifully describe the personality of Godhead. He was born as Abhai. He was initiated Abhai Charanaravinda. And then he was given this title Bhaktivedanta. So we have A.C. Bhaktivedanta. And then he took sannyas Swami. And then his disciples addressed him as Prabhupada. So that's the full breakdown of his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So this Bhaktivedanta, Prabhupada inserts what it means in the purport. Bhakti means realization of the personality of Godhead to some extent. It's zero with minus bhakti and with bhakti to some extent. Because to that extent is the extent to which the Lord discloses himself. But since he is unlimited, he can only be known to some extent. Because the living entity is tiny and the Supreme is unlimited. It's not possible for the tiny to know the unlimited unlimitedly. Not just semantics, it's just not possible. Not possible. But to some extent. And Vedanta means self-realization. Normally we think Vedanta means the end of knowledge. Well, what is the end of knowledge? Self-realization. And self-realization implies God-realization. You don't have self-realization minus God-realization. That was already discussed. That's, Prabhupada puts it in the category of theoretical, aham brahmasmi realization. But what is that aham independent of the Supreme from which the aham comes? How can you understand the particle separate from that which the particle is part of, the whole? Like understanding a ray of sun without understanding about the sun. It's just, besides it's not possible, it's totally impractical. Because the sun, to understand the ray, it's connected to the sun. So your understanding of the ray of the sun is incomplete. At best, that's being nice. It's wrong. It'd be nice. It's incomplete. So self-realization implies God-realization. Vedanta means self-realization, and bhakti is to understand the Supreme Lord to some extent. Bhakti Vedanta. So Brahmaji is also Bhakti Vedanta. And now, in this morning's verse, he's drawing the attention to Narada and to us, the reader of the Bhagavatam, to the process of surrender. Because essential in the bhakti process is surrender. Or say it, same thing in a different way. What's the meaning of rendering devotional service without surrender? What's that? It's perhaps a behavior without consciousness behind the behavior. You can make a robot that pays obeisances. You can make a parrot. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur describes. Very nice, listen carefully. He said that the chanting of the holy name is not simply a matter of making a sound. It is making a sound, but you can make a machine that makes the same sound. You can train a parrot to make the same sound. Said so it's chanting is more than just making a sound. But when there is a sincere, we've been emphasizing this word during this visit, sincere, earnest, with deep enthusiasm, calling for Krishna to come into one's heart. This is Bhaktisiddhanta. In the form of the holy name, and that holy name then touches the seat of consciousness within the heart. Then those very same lips and tongue and mouth and vocal cords, when that sound vibration is made, that is the holy name. So, my dear devotees, we have some work to do. It's not just a matter of making sounds. I remember some years ago in Mayapur, during the time when we had a very nice park with nice deer and ostriches. Maybe some of you remember visiting Mayapur when they had those tall ostriches, a pair of them. And on the balcony of the Lotus building, so as you go from the ground floor up to the first floor, right at the top of the balcony there was a parrot in a cage. And the parrot was really cute. And if you would say, Hari Bol, he would say Hari Bol back. Hari Bol! Hari Bol! And then the devotees trained him to say, Jai Radhe! Jai Radhe! Hari Bol! So, you know, all day long the parrots sing Hari Bol and Jai Radhe. So one year I wanted to experience Mayapur without the big crowds of people, you know, 10 million zillion people pushing and crowding in the temple room. And so I waited till everybody left after Gaur Purnima and I stayed an extra day. And it was one of those change of season things when the summer season was coming. And so blasting hot winds came. And what happened was, hailstones the size of a golf ball came plummeting down from the sky, you know, hitting the roof. And so the ostriches were running around in the park, and both ostriches got bonked in the head with these golf ball size hailstones. So Jananivas, being the Vaishnava that he is, he went and grabbed one ostrich under this arm and the other ostrich under that arm and carried them up the stairs onto the balcony of the Lotus building. The parrot was already on the balcony, but he wasn't saying Hari Bol and Jai Radhe. He was saying squawk, squawk, squawk. So the seat of consciousness is that place from which the chanting of the holy name comes, the pure holy name. This other is, it's not a material sound vibration, but it's not the pure holy name either. When we chant, but when difficulty comes, we're confronted with some obstacle in life or some conflict, or using the phrase that I was describing on Friday evening, when a perplexing situation confronts you, what happens at the seat of consciousness? When the seat of consciousness goes to Krishna and you call out for Krishna, the shelter, this surrender is the topic of this verse. When that surrender unto Krishna is taken, then these things happen. Bhavach Chidam. Chidda means cut. Chindanti Kovidas Tasya, in the language of the Bhagavatam. This process of devotional service, beginning with the hearing process, cuts the hard knot of false ego that ties the soul to illusion, thinking this body is my real identity. That knot is cut by the hearing process. So similarly, bhavach chidam, bhava. It's not bhava, it's bhava. Bhava is one thing, and bhava is another thing. Bhava is the miseries of material existence are cut when one surrenders to the personality of God. When one engages in devotional service, not just in a mechanical fashion, but from the heart, from the seat of consciousness, calling upon that relationship with Krishna, please engage me in your service. That's the meaning of this Hare Krishna mantra. Prabhupada has taught us. O energy of the Lord, O Supreme Lord, please engage me in your service, not just mechanically, but from the heart. When that shelter taking is connected, right, the soul connected to Krishna through that surrender is in place, is vibrant, active. Bhavachitam. The perplexing situation, whatever it may be, of material duality is cut. And svastyayanam, the unlimited happiness, one can actually perceive it. Ayanam, one can see it, experience it. This is Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, pratyaksha avagamam dharmyam susukam kartam avyayam. This process is meant to give one direct perception of the self by realization. And what is that direct perception of self? What is self-realization? It's God-realization. The question was asked yesterday, what does it mean when it says in the scripture that the Lord discloses himself within the heart? It's the soul sees the supreme form of the Lord. That's what it means. Not figurative. Literal. Spiritual form of the Lord. Svastyayanam. By the surrender process. Not unlimited, but real. Within, because the soul is limited. Limited, but real. Real perception, direct perception of the all-merciful Supreme Lord. And sumangalam, all auspicious. Just like in chapter 1 of Nectar of Devotion. Chapter 1, Nectar of Devotion. There are six characteristics of pure devotional service. That's the title of the chapter. And this is one of them. It doesn't use the same Sanskrit term, but the beginning of all auspiciousness. Devotional service is the beginning of all auspiciousness. That means before that, there isn't all auspiciousness. It's something else. It's inauspiciousness, although it may look like auspiciousness. What is the verse from the fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita? Shubha ashubha palaya evam mokshase karma bandhanai. There is shubha and ashubha, and devotional service goes beyond shubha and ashubha. Considering what is auspicious and inauspicious, favorable, unfavorable, devotional service goes to another platform. You can chant the holy name of the Lord in any condition, in any place, at any time. You don't have to wait for an auspicious moment. Then I can chant the holy name. I just received news that this coming Gaur Purnima, throughout all of India, there's going to be a full lunar eclipse on Gaur Purnima morning. Full lunar eclipse. So what happened when Lord Chaitanya appeared 517 years ago? Full lunar eclipse. What happened when there was a full lunar eclipse? Everyone went to the Ganga and chanted, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Why? Because it was an auspicious time. But the chanting of the holy name doesn't depend upon auspicious time. Those that are looking for Shubha and avoiding the Ashubha, they made that calculation, oh, we can chant the holy name. But the Vaishnavas were grieving so much, these materialistic people that are not taking shelter and surrendering and glorifying and serving the Personality of God, that are waiting for some auspicious time. Sumangalam, the process of surrender transcends time, and auspicious and inauspicious, and it's sumangalam. It's the beginning of all auspiciousness. In Nectar of Devotion, the phrase is shubha da. The first two characteristics of devotional service are kleshagni, like this one, bhavach chidam. Kleshagni, it eradicates all kleshas. Just, even in the sadhana bhakti stage, just beginning, kleshagni or bhavach chidam. And shubha da. You don't need to go out and look for something auspicious. It gives auspicious, and it gives transcendental auspiciousness. Sumangalam. And he's stating this from a realized position. He's got tight hold of the Lord's lotus feet, and he's not letting go. But now he's explaining why. Because the capacity, even of the most qualified Lord Brahma, in the beginning of the purport, we have a long inventory list of his qualifications, and he's the best in each one of those things. And in this world, people may revere and respect somebody that has some part of one of them. Brahma has all of them to the maximum degree. And he's saying, I can't understand the person. He said it in the previous verse. The unlimited cannot be understood by the limited, except to a limited degree. And therefore, natosmyaham tachcharanam samiyusham. I'm not letting go of the Lord's lotus feet. I'm fully surrendered. Not just going through the motions mechanically. I'm fully surrendered. And I'll tell you why. Bhavachchidam svaschayanam sumangalam. And it's not because I now know the totality of Krishna and therefore surrender unto him. That's not so. Even the sky cannot estimate its own limit. So similarly, even Krishna cannot estimate the limits of his own spiritual potencies. Atma maya vibhavam smaparyagat. But then, of course, Prabhupada explains, oh yes, he can. But then as he's measuring, then everything is increased, so he measures again. And everything is increased, so he measures again. And everything is increased, so he measures again. The nature of the spiritual world, in other words, it's not stagnant, but it's dynamic. Ever increasing. Unlimitedly ever increasing. We can't think of such a thing. Try to hold a conception of something that's unlimited and it expands. You can't. You can't even think of something unlimited, but to speak of something that's unlimited and then expands. But that's Krishna. In the purport, Prabhupada makes reference to two very wonderful verses. One is Brahma Sokyam Twanantam. That is, spiritual happiness is unlimited. This is from Rishabhdev's teachings in the 5th canto, chapter 5, Srimad Bhagavatam. First verse, he's describing, imagine the picture or the scene. Here's an incarnation of the Lord, and he has 100 sons, and he's in his leela, he's going to leave the kingdom and leave the kingdom in charge of these 100 sons, and these 100 sons, he has a great audience. He has Bharat Maharaj, the eldest of those 100 sons, who become so spiritually elevated, the whole planet is named after him to this day, Bharatvarsha. Another 9 of those sons are Mahabhagavatas, They become the Navayogendras that speak in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, perfected souls. Another whole batch of them become kings, highly elevated and qualified personalities of the highest order, not like, you know, bhaktas in a bhakta program. They're really super qualified persons. He's preparing them to take over brahminical and kshatriya functions to rule the world. And the first thing that he teaches them is tapodidyam putraka yena shatvam. You should engage in tapodivyam, divine austerities. You should not live your life like an animal with uncontrolled senses. Nayam deho deha bhajam niloke kastan kaman virbhujam arhatam vidbhujam ye. Don't vidbhujam, don't become like stool-eating hogs, senses uncontrolled, indiscriminately going here and there. And don't do that. Don't waste this valuable human form of life. Elevate your consciousness through divine austerity. He's not advising them become tapasvis. You become bhaktas where your senses are controlled. Putrakayena sattvam. And when that position is achieved, this brahma sokyam twanantam, there's a happiness in the spiritual plane that there's no even resemblance of it in this material plane. It's just a reflection, and it's a very dim reflection, and it's not the happiness of this world. Prabhupada goes through, it's just in the purport, it's just a mirage. And why try to estimate that which is unlimited? I received, for the past 5 years, I've been taking part in a question-answer forum with the ISKCON Washington, D.C. temple. I was asked long ago to have a website, and they wanted a question-answer forum, and would I take questions from the people sent into their website. So I agreed to do that, and I've been maintaining that for a number of years. But just 2 days ago, a question came where someone, by the nature of the questioner, I assumed it was from somebody from India, saying, you know, I've been reading Prabhupada's books, and I have faith in Vaishnavism, but, you know, there's a lot of impersonalism out there, and how do I deal with people who say things like, well, bhakti is nice, but it's just a stepping stone to go to the unborn, unmanifest, beyond the born, beyond the personal form of worship, is this impersonal form of worship. What's a conclusive, you know, put the hammer on the nail and bang it, answer I can give this person? So the way that I responded to the question was by saying that according to the Mahajan Yudhisthira, tarka pratishta, you can't by the process of argument and logic conclusively establish the absolute truth. Because then with argument there's counter-argument, it is endless. Mahajano yena katasa panta, that's the process of understanding. And if one chooses to not accept the Mahajans, then he'll not understand. By that choice, he'll have another, he's made another choice. I choose to not understand. So I go over to this other area of I choose to argue, based on logic and reason. When Gopinath Acharya was discussing with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, his brother-in-law, about the divinity of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was saying, "My dear brother-in-law, Gopinath Acharya, you're a very learned person. Please consider what you're saying. You're saying that Lord Chaitanya is the personality of Godhead. Where is the scriptural authority for that statement?" So, there's a lot of scriptural authority for that statement. And Gopinath Acharya gives some scriptural authoritative statement confirming the divinity of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But then he says, "My dear brother-in-law, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, what is the use of giving logical and scriptural arguments to a person like you, whose heart is hard as dry oil cakes? Only if one has received some mercy from the personality of Godhead can one understand. Proof of that is, he's right in your own home, right before you, and still you don't understand. But I predict that day will come, you'll get his mercy and you'll understand." And it came to pass. And Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya gave credit. "Because of your blessing me in that way, I got his mercy, and now I can understand. Now I can understand. Not by logic and argument. Not, you know, what's that argument where you can nail those impersonalists and finish them off? Because they'll not accept. They'll make another argument and it goes on endlessly. So we should know what our scriptural arguments are. We should know what the logic and reason is. But we should also know that that's not how one can discern and establish and disclose and reveal the absolute truth. This is the process described in this verse, the process of surrender. And surrender isn't just a mechanical action, it's from the heart. From the very seat of consciousness, surrender to the personality of Godhead. And then everything that is auspicious manifests. Everything that is troublesome of this material world, it's cut, it's terminated. Bhavachidam Swastayanam Sumangalam. And the capacity of the mind is not there to explore, to try to understand the unlimited. Even the sky cannot understand its own limit. Even the Supreme Lord cannot understand his own limit. What can the mind do to understand the limits and then become convinced and then surrender? It will not happen that way, but by receiving mercy. Brahma received mercy. Brahma is passing that mercy on to Narada. And so forth in the cyclic succession. And we also have the same access to the same mercy through the same cyclic succession method. The same lotus feet that Brahma is holding on to, we have access to. Grab hold. But if the heart is weak in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna asks Arjuna, "My dear Arjuna, how has this petty weakness of heart come upon you? You're an Aryan. This weakness of heart, the hesitation to surrender, puts us in that place when we don't know. And we're not experiencing these things. We're experiencing the external energy, which is beating us up. So we don't like to get beat up. So we can surrender out of the principle of not wanting to get beat up, like liberation. I want out of here. But that's not wholesome. It's not enduring. It's not from the heart. And so then we leave that position when the difficulty diminishes, abates a little bit. And then we're back in that space. We can't get beat up. My dear devotees, please don't do that. It's very unfortunate when that happens, because the access to the Lord's lotus feet is there. Therefore, the statement that Prabhupada is making, it behooves one. He says it so sweetly. Therefore, the men of this insignificant planet should kindly accept the instruction of Lord Brahmaji and would do well to surrender unto the lotus feet of the Lord, rather than try to measure the length and breadth of the Lord's potencies. By the way, his potencies are immeasurable. Very strong in this world, I'll just end with this. It's 9:30. Very strong in this world is the faith that people have in science. The scientists can say whatever, gobbledygook. Once in one lecture, Prabhupada just spontaneously created some string of syllables. When a scientist speaks in some language, then he just, and the audience says, wow, I didn't understand the word of that. That must have been very elevated. They say something that's so abstract, but there's such faith, rather than saying, hey, what was all that noise? It must be so high, I don't understand a word of it. There's such strong faith in science. Therefore, when Prabhupada translated the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, in private discussions with devotees, Prabhupada explained why he chose to translate some of the and commentary on some of the verses the way that he did, to smash, to unsettle this blind faith that persons have in science. Because when there's blind faith in speculative knowledge, it makes it very difficult to take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. So Prabhupada wanted to shake the foundation of that blind faith. And one of the ways that he chose after translating the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam was to instruct his disciples that he wanted to create a planetarium according to the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that would describe the structure of the universe. So a little report from Mayapur. We had our Mayapur Development Committee, Sridham Mayapur Development Committee, make a presentation, and I have a little DVD of their presentation of at last, finally, the temple that's going to go in Sridham Mayapur. Those of you that have been to Mayapur, just picture in your mind where Radha Madhava's temple is and where that pond is, the lotus pond, and over along the side is the long building. So in that little central part, in between the samadhi and Radha Madhava's temple, is where the temple that Prabhupada wanted to be built will go. We checked with lawyers in Calcutta, and they're going, go for it. The topmost lawyers, that one in Delhi and one in Calcutta, that specialize in this area, there's a design, and one part of it is a planetarium. There's a group of devotees, including a PhD in astrophysics, that she's now working on her second PhD in Srimad Bhagavatam on the structure of the universe, and a whole team of devotees that are, so they in this little video, it gives a little bit of a description, visual depiction, of using Prabhupada's example of a chandelier from the north star all the planets are circumambulating around the North Star, not just literally on the same plane, but in like a chandelier hanging from the North Star and moving in a clockwise motion, circumambulating around the North Star, moving like a chandelier. And so this is, in one of the domes, is going to be literally a chandelier-like apparatus with the structure of the universe, and there's like six floors that you can go up and, you know, going around the perimeter in different exhibits, in high-tech interactive exhibits, a description of what Bharatvarsha looks like, and then each of the different layers of the upper planetary systems, and up to the Satyaloka, and then Shivaloka, and then Vaikunthaloka, and then Krishnaloka. And when you're up at that top layer, that you look right out on the balcony, and there's the chandelier with the structure of the universe hanging. It's exciting. But they want to make sure they've got it right, and so they're researching with all the scholars here in South India, because they don't want, after it's built, someone say, yada, yada, yada. But, you know, that's going to happen to a certain degree anyway, because scholars have to do that kind of thing. But they're meeting with the highest scholars in the Sri Vaishnava tradition and Madhva tradition, and they're some living scholars that are very, very into this whole subject matter, and they're excited by having a planetarium that gives the Vedic picture. And like, to go from floor to floor, Prabhupada's idea was they ride escalators. Prabhupada said that even just to ride the escalator, they'll go. Ooh. And then experience the structure of the universe and see it visually. So it's now back to the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada wanted very much that those who are looking to the shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord understand that these empiric science messages, they're there embedded within the Vedas. And they perfectly explain empirical informations, like the structure of the universe. Perfectly. Precisely, numerically, not imaginatively. It will attract millions to come to Sridhar Mayapur and experience this wonderful exhibition, and then see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Panchatattva form, and Sri Sri Radha Madhava and the Asta Sakis. And the third altar, they have as an idea to have the disciplic succession. Prabhupada up to, or Jagannath Das Babaji, I believe, in Murti forms. So approach the disciplic succession, approach the Panchatattva, Radha Madhava and the Asta Sakis, the three altars. And a separate altar for Lord Nisringadeva, and on the other side is the planetarium. And something like, I forget the number of stories tall. You know how tall is the Prabhupada's Samadhi? It's something like 4 or 5 times taller. The main dome. And you can go all the way to the top by staircase or by elevator. A spiral staircase. Up, 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 up. And look out. Probably see Calcutta. To establish the glories of the personality of Godhead through the Srimad Bhagavatam, it will strengthen the faith of people in the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, and through the message of Srimad Bhagavatam to access the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead, and to call out, not mechanically but from the heart, calling for Krishna to come and descend and experience that shelter that Krishna is affording, and call out with great enthusiasm the holy name of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.